I want to talk to you about hope. Hope is so very important. And the way to I want to start doing that is I want us to turn over to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. Kind of an odd place perhaps to start, but I want to read just a few verses here in Job chapter 6 and then kind of set things up. Craig led some wonderful songs, and he didn't ask me what I was preaching on, but he did a good job at picking out some good songs to think about heaven, and the greatest is love, I think was a new song for me, but hope, faith, hope, and love was mentioned, and hope is our discussion this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales. Then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that He would loose His hands and cut me off. Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. My strength, what strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life?" A person is miserable, is just completely miserable when they no longer have strength to hope. Job felt so bad that he longed that if it pleased God to crush him. In Job chapter 7 and in verse 6, he says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Speaking of God, Job said, "He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope He has uprooted like a tree." Of course, none of that was true, but that certainly was the way that he felt. I said that a person is miserable when they no longer have the strength to hope. And that when you feel bad and you long for that, it is miserable. And so we want to talk about how important it is to have hope. There is a millionaire from years ago. I'm not sure if he's still living or not. But his name was Mr. Eugene Lang, and he was a self-made millionaire. And he was asked to speak at the sixth grade commencement graduation, sixth grade graduation at his old school in Harlem in New York in 1981. And so he, of course, had given a lot of thought and had written up his commencement speech that had a lot of the same things that you would say. But when he looked over his audience of about 60 minority students, he just scrapped all that. And what he decided to do is he decided to speak from the heart. And what he encouraged them to do was to graduate from high school and follow their dreams. But then, unbeknownst to him in the moment, he said, "And if you will graduate high school, I will pay for your college education." 45 students graduated from high school. 33 went on to college. And he went on to even form the I Have a Dream Foundation, where there's been many more students that have been served from that pledge. A Parade magazine article that I found about that time, actually, I think it was probably the articles were revolving around the fact that he had passed away. But there was, in that article, one of the students said this: "For the first time, they had hope. I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me, and it was a golden feeling." So, as I said, we're miserable when we do not have hope. Hope is such an important part of a person's life. But it is a vital piece of a Christian's faith. It is a vital part of our life as a Christian. It is essential for us to have hope as a child of God. When all appears hopeless, that's when hope begins to be a strength. And so what I want us to understand is to look at how Job felt and realize that when we have that despair and we have that hopelessness, that's when hope actually needs to kick in and become a strength. And so the way that we're going to do that is, let's just talk about what hope is. This is a biblical definition of the Greek word. This is from Vines, and so this is defining the Greek word that is used for hope. And it is a favorable, confident expectation. Favorable, confident expectation. The favorable part would be I'm going to be put to death on death row, and that's something that is a confident expectation, but it certainly wouldn't be favorable. Give you an idea. So we're talking about anticipating, expecting something that is favorable. Let's look at an example of that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 to get an idea of what we're talking about when we think about this favorable, confident expectation. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable or immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek. God has set before us great promises. We sing the song, "Standing on the Promises of God." The confident expectation, as that says, the hope that we have in these truths, what do they do? Well, the Hebrew writer says it actually provides an anchor for your soul. The great promises of God provide an anchor for your soul. And your soul is the very part of you that animates you. It's not the physical body. It's the part that animates you. It's the part of you that feels. It's the part of you that has expectations. It's the part of you that has dreams. It is the part of you that has desire. Hope is an anchor for you, your soul. And that hope of receiving the promises of God is to provide us a stability in our life. If you try to think about how unstable your life is, what you need is you need to have the anchor of hope and understand where we're headed, the direction that we're headed, what lies ahead, what is to expect, what is to have confident expectation, and favorable expectation. Because there are some truths that we know are inevitable, and I've talked about this recently. Death, it's appointed unto man once to die. What comes after that? Judgment. Those are certain things. And we have to realize that that's in our future. And so we look and have a confident expectation in our dreams, our desires, our goals are to be latched onto the promises of God. Because that's what's going to provide a stability in your life. And so if you think, well, I don't have a very stable life, I would say you need to sharpen your hope. And I would understand that to sharpen your hope, you're going to have to increase your faith. I've always seen that as your faith goes up, so goes your hope. If your faith is waning, guess what? Hopeless days. They work and coincide together. You don't have it out of kilter. The stronger your faith, the stronger your hope's going to be. Because what? Faith walks we walk by faith and not by sight. And so as my faith sees things that I cannot see, which is the hopes and the promises of God, as that becomes clearer in my faith, so does my hope. So you can see how they slide. I always picture the old, Craig has, you know, the old back here, we've got turn this mic up and turn that mic up and so forth. And you're talking about, and Tim, sliding them up at the same time and the same, you want them to coincide together. If you move one, it's going to move the other. And so it needs to be with our faith. So I want to recognize two aspects of that, two aspects of our faith, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is I want to talk about the resurrection of the dead. Now, some of these things we've talked about, but I want to look at it from the standpoint of how important hope is in this part of a Christian's life. In Acts chapter 21, and you're turning to 26, but in 21 is where it begins for the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has gone to Jerusalem. He's gone into the temple, and what happens next is they begin to accuse him of having profaned the temple, bringing a Gentile in, which he had not done. But that's what their accusation was. So they drug him out, and they started beating him. Well, this commotion rose right up to the commander, and he runs out and saves Paul. What does he do? He puts him in chains. And this begins Paul's long journey to Rome as he's placed into custody. And this is when he goes to the governor, and he goes to... And so what I want us to look at in 26, or rather in 23, he finds himself before the Sanhedrin Council, which is the Jewish leaders, the 70. And what he does there in chapter 23 is in verse 6, as he realizes that he's got Sadducees and Pharisees there, he says in that context in verse 20, in chapter 23 and verse 6, he says that for the hope, let me get there and read it so I'm not paraphrasing here. In chapter 23 and verse 6, he realizes again that he has he's got Pharisees and Sadducees. So here's what he says. He says, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, concerning hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. Of my confident expectation of a resurrection of the dead. That's why I'm called into question.' Well, that got them squabbling amongst themselves. But I want you to latch onto this idea of what Paul said. He says, because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, the expectation, the anticipation of this is why I am here. Well, that leads, of course, to his imprisonment, which leads him before Agrippa in chapter 26. And in verse 4, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among your own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews known among my own nation, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" So why has he been imprisoned? Because he brought up the resurrection of the dead. And defiling the temple. And so now when he begins to address his brethren, and now they're all upset that he brings up the resurrection of the dead. And as he stands before King Agrippa, he says that he is there because of the hope of the resurrection. As he says, "I stand and am judged for the hope," verse 6, "of the promise made by God to our fathers." Why is it thought a strange thing that a person could be made alive again? It isn't an incredible thing, which is what Paul wanted them all to understand. What he needed them to understand is that and as was said around the table, that Jesus came forth from the dead. By the power of God, Jesus came forth from the grave. Why should we think it a strange thing? God took dirt and He made and fashioned a man. And I don't believe that God could bring that man back to life. You've heard, I'm sure, the old thing where a man says, well, scientist says, well, we can create man. And so he reaches down to get dirt, and God said, go get your own dirt. If God can fashion man from the dust of the ground, He can bring people back to life. In fact, I hope to be raised from the dead. Don't you? That is my confident, favorable expectation. I anticipate it. I'm counting on it. Because if there's no resurrection of the dead, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, we're miserable, pitiable. We're just miserable people. And so knowing that's what our hope latches on to. That there's life on the other side of the grave. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, well, preaching is vain. He actually says your faith is in vain. And I would say to those two things, then just get up and leave. Why are we here? And here's one of the things that I know many of you, though I don't think this is primary by any stretch of the imagination, but is certainly what you hear from people at funerals and everything else. But, you know, going to heaven is really not about reuniting with your loved ones either. Not really. But you know what? If there is no resurrection of the dead, they're not alive anymore anyway. We don't have that hope of our loved ones who have perished. That's it. There's nothing else. And that's sad, and that's miserable. And we are miserable without hope and without the hope of the resurrection of the dead. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17 and 18, and this is one of those occasions where you're ahead of me and I'm not here and turning, so you got to wait on me to get there. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. There is a hereafter. This life, there is life after death. And I would say, don't let anybody take that hope away from you. Because if that hope is stolen from you, in your mind and in the recesses of your thought and your faith, and your hope is cut off, then you are miserable. Peter calls it this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he calls it a living hope. A living hope. And that's very encouraging as well. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. That is so important for you and I. The hope of eternal life. Or the hope of a resurrection of the dead. The second part is the hope of salvation in Christ. And the sermon is titled, The Hope of the Gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the word gospel means. The hope of salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, there's a number of passages up there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. We don't draw back. We live by our faith as Christians. And every day, each and every day, we hope for the salvation of our soul. We hope to be saved. I remember Greg Chandler, that was one of his lessons back in December. He spent the whole lesson telling us we need to have confidence in our salvation, confidence that we can be saved, confident that God is going to save us. But it's conditional, and I think that's sometimes where our struggle comes in, because we know we're not living as we should, but we don't draw back. We live by our faith, and we hope for the salvation of our soul. We understand that there is a resurrection of the dead, and then there is that ultimate salvation. And it's not the idea of, well, I sure hope so, or I don't know. No, it needs to be in the song that we sing, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. I know that the promises of God are sure and true. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look a little earlier in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. The confession of our hope. What in the world does that mean? The acknowledgement of our favorable, confident expectation without wavering. Does that make sense now? That's that stability we're talking about. That's why the Hebrew writer says it's an anchor for the soul. The fact that there is salvation. For he who promised is faithful. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 6. God made a promise. And God can't lie. So is that promise going to happen? Yes. And to make sure that we all understand that God can't lie and he made a promise, God also did an oath. That by two unchangeable things. So we would have steadfastness and surety of what God has promised. And so it's not the, I sure hope so. It's what we long for. And we hold fast to the confession of our hope. In Colossians chapter 3, really what we're talking about as well is we're talking about heaven. We're talking about the assurance that heaven is a real place, that it is a place that's prepared. It's a place to dwell. It's a place where God himself says that he will be. It's a place where we're promised that he will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more pain or sorrow. There'll be no more dying. Death will be gone. All of these promises. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, he told the church at Colossae, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. There's faith and there's love because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. What does the gospel teach? The gospel teaches in word that there is hope laid up for you where? In heaven. So I've always thought about how, you know, we think about anchors. You throw your anchor over the boat and it sinks down to the ground. You know where you're supposed to throw your anchor? I picture you pitch back and you just have to throw that thing as high as you can and latch hold of heavenly things. Set your anchor there. Set your anchor there. And so how do you get through the times like Job? It's the hope of life after death. It's the hope of salvation of the soul. And that salvation comes in Christ. It's the hope which is laid up in heaven. Look at chapter 3. So it's a hope laid up in heaven. So what would Paul say to the church? Same congregation. Look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3. If then you are raised with Christ, that goes back to, that's your comments, Brother Easter, around the table. for Christians, those in Christ. And that's what he's saying. If you have been raised with Christ, those baptized into Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So when you're miserable and you're down, what do? He says, well, you've got to set your sights on heavenly things, things that are above. That's where your anchor is. And you remember what I said, when you feel hopeless, I want to go back to that part at the first. You feel hopeless, that's when hope in these things, heavenly things, that has to kick in. That has to be strong. That's what pulls you through, because you know that there is the hope of eternal things. So you have to set your mind on things above, your affections, your desires. See, if we place all of our confidence in men and money and power and good health, and you know, I've spent time lately talking about how I said it down at the meeting. I talked about growing old in Christ, and in reality, it was an older congregation, and you just have to be honest about those things. God didn't tell us the body ain't going to fall apart, because it is going to fall apart. We were having that discussion this morning. I have said for years, that's okay. I go to bed and I get up the next morning and all the aches and all the stuff is gone, and that's not the case anymore. I don't know when it happened last week, but it happened last week. I wish I could pick it up as to where it happened, but it's going to happen. I'm fooling myself to think that it won't. Too many of us are testament to that the body wears out. So how do you understand that? You move through that by letting your faith in eternal things, your hope of heaven, your hope and your affections and your minds are on heavenly things. Do you realize what's the helmet in your armor that you're supposed to put on? It's the helmet of salvation. It's the helmet of salvation. That's Ephesians 6:17. But I want you to look at a word that Paul adds to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he adds a word. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So when we're supposed to put this helmet of salvation on, it is the helmet and the hope of salvation. You see, you think about, and I wish we had time to talk about the armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6. But he says in Ephesians 6 that you are in a battle that's not here. It's not a physical sword. You're in a battle for your soul. And he basically says, if you don't put this armor on, you're not going to win. You've got to put on God's armor. And I would hate to think that if we handed out what's the armor of God with a picture and we don't even know what it is. But we're supposed to put it on. The devil is throwing everything at you. But he said, I want you to put something on your head. I want you to lock it in there. Isn't that what he's telling us? Salvation. Being saved. Being saved from sin and the hope of eternal life. Your confident expectation that you will be saved. Put that in your head. And you let it protect your thoughts. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that why he says you put it on your head? So in Titus chapter 1, just flip over a couple of pages, probably in my Bible, it's just a few pages over. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I don't even know how to wrap my brain around the fact that God promised all this and He had a plan before anything ever hit the ground. And that's a bad way to put it, because the ground wasn't even made. This has been in the mind of God, and He put it into plan, and it came into the likes of us. And He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. God has promised salvation and eternal life if you will be faithful. If you will be faithful unto your death. I want you to look at just two passages. I'm going to go ahead and put those both up because I'm going to flip this around. In 1 John chapter 3, those of you that are Christians, what do you do in preparation for this day? For the hope. What, hoping and understanding the promises of God and latching on to them. Well, here's what He says in chapter 3 and in verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. But I want you to look at the next verse. And everyone who has this hope, your hope of coming out of the grave, and He says, you're worried about what you're going to look like, just know this, you're going to look like Him. And if you know that, and everyone has that hope in Him, you know what you're supposed to be doing now? If you're a Christian, what does He say? Purify Himself, just as He is pure. We don't often use that language. We talk about being holy as He is holy. Same idea. Become more like the image of Christ. Same idea. Grow to perfection. Same idea. Mature in Christ. That's right. All of that. Here He says, you know what you do? You keep purifying yourself. You keep making yourself more and more pure. That's more and more like Jesus, more and more like the Father, more and more like the Holy Spirit of promise. A Christian, that's what you do. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and things are wrong or out of whack or there's sin, there's the impurity, we offer an invitation to say, come forward and we'll pray with you and for you. God is faithful and just and He'll forgive you. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll look at this passage and the lesson will be yours. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you're not a Christian, I want you to think very seriously about you really have no hope. No hope after the grave, no hope of salvation. There's no favorable expectation. What awaits you is eternal damnation, and that ought to shake us to our shoes. In Ephesians chapter 2, here's what Paul said in verse 12. That at the time, he's writing to Gentiles, the church there, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They didn't have the old law. They weren't a part of that. Strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You were hopeless. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Now you have hope. And that was the gospel. No wonder Paul wanted to take that to the world. No wonder he wanted to share that with the Gentiles. You had no part, but now you have hope. And it's made available by the blood of Jesus Christ. All have sinned. Jesus has paid the price with His blood. We've remembered that around the table. Because of that great sacrifice, you now have the hope of being saved. But it's conditional. You have to turn from your sins, confess your belief in Christ, be baptized and wash your sins away, come up out of the water and walk in newness of life, continue to purify yourself. And God is faithful. He's got a place awaiting for us. That if we die before the Lord returns, that's okay. You'll sleep. We talked about that the other day. Till He brings you out of the grave. And then you have the hope of eternal life. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you ready for that day to come? Do you have that kind of hope? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.